I want you to turn your Bibles tonight, if you would, with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And I know this morning we looked at how a beauty should live when she's married to a beast. And that is how a beautiful godly woman is to a wife is to live with a husband who is like Nabal, who is beastish, I guess, or foolish and evil. And tonight I want to talk about and look at how a beastly husband might be transformed into a godly, loving husband. And so I want to look at some of that tonight, and I pray this will be a help and a blessing to you tonight. So look there with me on the classic text. I guess if we're talking about marriage, family, roles, relationships, it's almost hard not to turn to Ephesians 5. So I want to turn there with, I want you to turn there with me tonight and look with me at verse 22, and I'll read down through verse 25 to get us started here tonight. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And this is God's word. And I'm going to ask you again tonight, if you would, if you're sitting next to your husband or wife, your family, we should hold hands as a family tonight. And let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing upon all that he wants to speak to our hearts about tonight. Father, we're so humbled to come here tonight and to join together as a family of God. And Father, we thank you that we can come together as brothers and sisters in Christ and look into the word of God and be challenged by the Word of God and be changed by the Word of God. Father, I thank you for those who may have come here tonight that do not know Christ. And Father, I pray tonight, Lord, that you might draw them to yourself, Father, and that they might be gloriously saved. Father, I don't know the condition of every heart, every home, every marriage, relationship here tonight, but you do. Lord, you know the need of every husband. You know the need of every wife. You know the need of every single person here tonight. Lord, I pray, God, I know, Lord, that your word is a living word and it reaches out and it touches us in so many different ways, depending on where we're at and how your Holy Spirit convicts us. And so, Father, I pray tonight, God, that you might do an awesome work in our midst here tonight. And, Father, I give myself afresh to you and pray, God, that you would give me liberty. I pray, God, that you give me the words to say tonight. They would be your words, not my words. And you would direct me through your Holy Spirit. I want to thank you, Lord, in advance for all that you're going to do here tonight. For we pray and we ask these things in Christ's name, and all God's people said together, amen. Praise his name. Well, the first three verses, and it's very familiar text, give us God's plan for the biblical roles and the marriage relationship. The wife, if we were to just simply say, is to submit unto her husband, and the husband is to exercise loving biblical headship. As I kind of dive into this tonight, I want to remind you in light of the culture that we're living in today that roles are not cultural, but they are creational. I don't think we could say that too many times in light of where we're living today. They're not cultural, they are creational. In fact, John Piper says, in the Bible, differentiated roles for men and women are never traced back to the fall of man and woman into sin. Rather, the foundation of this differentiation is traced back to the way things were in Eden before sin warped our relationships. Differentiated roles were corrupted, not created by the fall. They were created by God. And amen to that. Now, my intention tonight is, again, not to expound on the wife's role of submission. We talked some about that this morning. If you missed that this morning, I hope you go back and listen to that. But tonight, I want to look at how a husband really should lovingly lead his wife by exercising biblical headship. I think it was Ann Landers some years ago that said some women are married to model husbands and some are married to husbands that need some remodeling. Amen? And I think all of us husbands, if we'd be honest, we could say we could probably use a little bit of remodeling. And praise God that he has given us a portrait of the model husband in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? He is the model husband. And as we talk about this subject tonight, I just want to say to you singles here tonight, I hope that you will not tune me out, but that you will listen. I probably have said this before, but I just want to continue to say it, that about 90% of you probably, statistically, one day will be married. So it's important that you understand young ladies, before you get married, what a godly husband looks like. Amen. It's important that you not marry a Nabal. And it's important for you as young men to understand what it looks like to be a godly husband to a wife, even before, certainly, that you get married. Now, we might ask the question tonight, what is the responsibility of the husband in these verses? And I believe the husband's main responsibility is to emulate Jesus' headship with the church in his relationship with his wife. Now, Paul shows us that headship's expression is love. Wives are to submit, but husbands are commanded to love. The husband's responsibility, listen to me tonight, is not to dominate his wife. It's not to control his wife or to make his wife into his servant. The husband's responsibility is to serve his wife and lead his wife in a loving way. And in the verses that follow, we see four important ways that a husband is to express biblical headship and emulate the headship of Jesus through lovingly leading his wife. So I want to look at them briefly tonight, and we'll look at each one. The first one we see is in verse 25, and that is through covenant love. Through covenant love. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, we might define covenant love in this verse with one word, and that one word would be sacrifice. Christ gave himself for us. Covenant love is a sacrificial love. Covenant love says, I am willing to die to myself for the good of the one that I enter into covenant with. Now, husbands, to emulate the covenant love of Jesus Christ in the relationship with your wife, I believe it requires two very important things. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying, firstly, you must have a relationship with Jesus Christ yourself if you're going to love your wife as Christ loves the church. So the first thing we must understand as a husband is if I'm going to lovingly lead my wife as Christ lovingly leads us, his bride, the church, then I must have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I say that tonight because we do so much counseling with so many couples, and many times I find a husband and wife sitting there, and we're counseling them and talking to them, and one of the first things I'm going to find out is if they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And as I talk to them, I begin to realize their primary need, and a lot of the problems they have in their marriage is because they do not know Christ. And so tonight, it's important for you as a husband to understand that you must nail this down, that I do have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But you might say here tonight, I know that, I've nailed that down, I'm sure of my salvation, I'm sure I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Then the second thing I believe that's important for you to do is you must get, listen to me, you must get a fresh view of the cross every day of your life. You must get a fresh view of the cross every day of your life. And I remind you of the words that we sang just a few minutes ago. Amen. When I survey the wondrous cross, amen. When I stand back and I survey the wondrous cross on which a Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count as loss, and I pour contempt on all of my pride. Every day when I get up, I need to survey the wondrous cross of Christ. I need to remind myself of the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ so that I might, in a similar way, sacrificially love my wife. Lloyd Jones says this, the only way to get rid of self-love is that you should become so absorbed in someone or something that you have no time to think about yourself. And that someone or something is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I need to continue to preach the gospel to myself, become so absorbed in my relationship with Jesus Christ, so amazed at his love that I don't have time to think about myself. Milton Vincent, in his wonderful little book called The Gospel Primer, which we have many times recommended here in past years, and even this weekend, says this, I must seize upon every God-given opportunity to be conformed more fully to Christ's death, no matter how much pain is involved. My flesh yearns for some prohibited thing, I must die. When called to do something I don't want to do, I must die. When I wish to be selfish and serve no one, I must die. When wanting to cling to wrongs done against me, I must die. When enticed by the allurements of the world, I must die. When wishing to keep besetting sins a secret, I must die. When dreams that are good seem shoved aside, I must die. Not my will, but thy will be done. And husbands, it's important that you get a fresh view of the cross, that you die daily to yourself for the good of the one that you've entered into covenant with, and that is the gift that God has given to you in a wife. Amen? My headship as a husband is to emulate Christ's sacrifice. And this requires me to daily die to myself for the good, again, of the relationship I have with my wife. David defines in the Old Testament, he says, sacrifice is this: I will not offer to the Lord anything that costs me nothing. If it doesn't cost me anything, then I'm not sacrificing. No cost equals no sacrifice. So here's a good question for you husbands, a good question I ask myself every day. I ask myself this question many times a day: what am I doing today for my wife, Debbie, that requires me to sacrifice, that is costing me something? What is something that I'm doing in my relationship with her that is sacrificial? Now you say, preacher, what could that look like? Well, it could look like a lot of different things, many different things. Many of you have small babies. And it could be in the middle of the night that that baby cries and you realize your wife is dead tired and you say, honey, listen, just lay over in the bed there, rest, get your rest. I'll get up and I'll take care of the baby tonight. Listen, it could mean that she's been at home with the kids all week long. You've been out working at a job and you're tired. She's tired. But Saturday comes and you think to yourself, you know, I ought to give my wife a break today. And you get up in the morning, you say, honey, listen, why don't you go out today and get with some of your girlfriends and go shopping? In fact, here's the credit card. Have a good time. You say, preacher, that's going a little bit far. Amen. But you give her a break. You give her a day off. It could require you to, at night, say, honey, what would you like to watch on Hallmark tonight? Let's just watch a Hallmark movie and have a wonderful night. Of course, you know after 5 minutes, you know the ending. Amen? You can write the story, you know, for every one of them. But, you know, it could be when you come home at the end of the day and your wife says, baby, what did you do during your day today? What happened today? And you say, honey, I had a good day. It was fine. She didn't want to hear that. Listen, guys, she wants you to tell her about your day. She wants you to relive your day with her. I mean, she's been around all these toddlers all day long. Amen? She wants to speak to a grown adult for a little while. So it could be that you just take time to talk to your wife. Now, it's many things. I could go on and on and on. But let me mention two things that covenant love is not. Number one, covenant love is not a fickle love. It's not a fickle love. Biblical covenant love is not based on feelings, but rather on commitment. Not based on feelings, but rather on commitment. Covenant love keeps on loving even when the object of your love changes in some way. You know, I read a story, a gripping story, several years ago of Benjamin Warfield. And as I read this story to you just briefly tonight, I want to ask yourself how you would respond if this happened on your honeymoon. Listen to it. Benjamin B. Warfield was a world-renowned theologian who taught at Princeton Seminary for almost 34 years until his death in February 16, 1921. In 1876, at the age of 25, he married Annie Kincaid and took a honeymoon to Germany. During a fierce storm, Annie was struck by lightning and permanently paralyzed. Now, let me just stop here for a second. Can you imagine getting married, going on your honeymoon, and on your honeymoon, your wife, you just got married, gets struck by lightning and is permanently paralyzed. Wow. After caring for her for 39 years, Warfield laid her to rest in 1915. Because of her extraordinary needs, Warfield seldom left his home for more than 2 hours at a time during all those years of marriage. Now, here was a shattered dream. She was never healed. Unlike the story of Joseph, who suffered but then became vice president of Egypt, there was no kingship in Egypt at the end of Warfield's story. Only the spectacular patience and faithfulness of one man to one woman through 39 years of what was never planned, at least it wasn't planned by man. But when Benjamin Warfield came to write his thoughts and his commentaries on Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, he said, the fundamental thought is the universal government of God. All that comes to you is under his controlling hand. The secondary thought is the favor of God to those that love him. If he governs all, then nothing but good can befall those to whom he would do good. Though we're too weak to help ourselves and too blind to ask for what we need and can only groan in uninformed longings, he is the author in us of these very longings. And he will so govern all things that we shall reap only good from all that befalls us. And he wrote this without ever mentioning the great trial that he went through with his wife. Listen, you don't quit loving your husband. You don't quit loving, guys, you don't quit loving your wife because they change in physical appearance. You don't quit loving them because they change in temperament. You don't quit loving them. Listen, you keep loving them. Biblical covenant love is not a fickle love. It's not based, listen, it's not based on feelings, but it's based on commitment. Let me say secondly, covenant love not only is not a fickle love, but it's also not a, and I'm going to call it tonight, a consumer love. And I'm just going to say a little bit about this. I know I probably have said some things on this before, but I just want to remind you here tonight, and we need to hear these things sometimes and just be reminded of them. You say, preacher, what do you mean by a consumer love? So many couples today, I think especially in the last 50 years, approach relationships like a shopper goes to the store as a consumer and buys goods at a store. You say, preacher, what do you mean? I mean, it's kind of like if you go over to Walmart and you say, there's a particular item I like to buy at Walmart. I know they have that item, and it costs me a certain price. If I go to Walmart, I'm willing to pay the price to get the item I want to get at Walmart. But if they no longer have that item, or they change the price to a price you're not willing to pay anymore, you start shopping somewhere else because you can go somewhere else, and you can get what you need at an acceptable cost to yourself. And so many marriages operate in a similar way. I'm going to stay in this marriage relationship as long as you meet my needs at an acceptable cost to me. But when you don't meet my needs at an acceptable cost to me, then I'm going to go shop somewhere else. Now listen, friends, that's not covenant love. That's a contractual consumer love that's based on a mental list of expectations you have in your mind for your spouse that says, if you do this, then I'll do this. If you don't do this, I won't. You check this mental list in your mind continually, and you accept your spouse or reject them based on what they do or do not do. That's a legalistic relationship. That's not a grace covenant relationship. And so the first thing that we see here, the first expression of biblical headship, lovingly leading your wife, is through covenant love. The second one is through cleansing love. Look at verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it through the washing of the water, by the word. Paul shows us in verse 26 that the biblical purpose of our sacrifice is to promote holiness. To promote holiness. You see that in two very important words in this verse. The first one is the word sanctify. And the word sanctify means simply to be set apart, to be positioned in. I think it's about 48 times that the Apostle Paul in the New Testament says that I am in Christ. His favorite expression of union with Christ is saying that I am in Christ. I am sanctified. I am set apart. I am in Christ. And because I'm in Christ, because you're in Christ, we call ourselves a Christian. We take on his name. What a wonderful privilege it is to take on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. But in a similar way in marriage, a wife, when she says, I do at the altar with her husband, she's sanctified in that relationship. She's positioned in the relationship with her husband. She takes on her husband's name. Biblically speaking, she becomes his body. He becomes her what? Head. And they become one flesh. That's a supernatural joining together by a divine God. And what a miracle it is that a man and woman can come together in that manner, and a wife can be sanctified in the relationship, positioned in the relationship with a husband, take on his name. They become one flesh. They become in a marriage relationship, husband and wife. And then we look at the word cleanse. And the word cleanse there is an imperfect verb. It means it's to purify, but to continually purify. And certainly we're purified when we get saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, but he is continually purifying us. He is doing that through washing us in the Word of God. We are being daily bathed in the Word of God. And as we're bathed in the Word of God, we become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. and we become more beautiful. And as I look at that, I think, you know, God is trying to help us as husbands to understand how to emulate the headship of Jesus Christ. And as a husband, the way I would do that is to make sure daily that I would bathe my wife in the Word of God. Husbands, you need to daily bathe your wife in the Word of God. What does that look like? Well, I grew up in a home, as I said this morning, I didn't know what that looked like. I'd never seen that done. But it's so important that your children see that done. It's important that you do that with your wife, and that is to have a time daily in the Word of God, where you read the Word of God together and where you pray together and you spiritually are leading your wife. That's your responsibility. That's part of being the biblical head of your wife. The goal, as we look at this, is in verse 27. And it says that he might present it, us, to his bride, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. The goal, one day Christ will present his bride, his body, you and I, to himself, who know Christ, as a glorious bride, a great bride of splendor. Oh, what a day that will be, amen? And every day, as I think about that, I think my chief responsibility as a husband, if I am to emulate the headship of Jesus Christ in relationship with my wife, then I am to help her grow in glory, to help her be more beautiful in Jesus Christ, not to degrade her glory, but to enhance her glory and help her be, again, more beautiful in Jesus Christ. And I do that by taking time to get the Word of God and get with my wife and read the Word of God and pray with Debbie. And I want to tell you tonight, if she was up here, she would give you a testimony and say that's one of the most wonderful things we do together and most meaningful things in her life that we do. That I would get the Word of God and take time daily to have devotions with her, and we could talk about that passage of Scripture, and that we could pray together. And she'll tell you, she'll say, Sam, you know, it's easy. It makes it so much easier, not that it's easy, but it's so much easier to submit to a husband that's submitted to God. And when you pray with me, and when you read the Bible to me, and I see that you're submitted to God, it makes it easier for me to submit to you. We see that headship's expression is through covenant love. We see, secondly, that its expression is through cleansing love. Thirdly, through caring love. In verse 28 through verse 30. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. It's kind of like Paul switches gears here a little bit here. As I read this and the way I understand it, it's kind of like he's been talking more theologically, we might say, about the relationship of Christ and the church, and helping us as husbands understand the relationship as a husband to our wife. But here, it's kind of like, if you don't get that, let me bring it down to a level that maybe you'll understand even better. And that is, look at how you love yourself. Love your wife as you look and love yourself. In fact, it says in verse 28, so ought men to love their wives. We might paraphrase that or say, because they are their own bodies. Because they are their own bodies. Now, guys, let me just say here tonight, did you know that your wife is your body? That's very, very important for you to remind yourself of. You know, when I think of that, I think of Saul on the Damascus Road. And Jesus came to Saul and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou who? Me. When you persecute my bride, when you persecute my body, you're persecuting me. She is me. Not good English, but it's true. She, Debbie, is me. She is my body. And I'm so thankful she is. And folks, as we look at that, Paul gives us two very descriptive words to describe how we treat our body. And the first word he uses, he says, but nourishes, and then secondly, cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. So the first way he describes caring, a caring love for our wife, for our body, how Christ cares for us as he nourishes us. That Greek word, there's only one other place in the New Testament. It's in Ephesians 6:4, where it says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but," here it is, "bring them up." Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It pictures a nourishing relationship within the home. There's to be a nourishing relationship in the home with the parents to the children. Here, God is saying, listen, men, listen, husbands, you need to understand, you need to nourish your wife. And what does it mean to nourish your wife? Well, to nourish my wife or to nourish my body is to, we might say literally, to feed and fatten it. Amen? I like that. To feed it and fatten it. I've been doing a lot of that lately, it seems like. But to feed and fatten my body. Now, listen, to take care of my body. I'm to take care of this body. Now, there's three things that pop out to me when I think about a nourishing relationship. If I'm going to nourish my body, number one, I must not neglect my body. I can't neglect my body and nourish my body. I must provide and protect my body. And to nourish your wife is to provide for her needs. When she needs strength, you give her strength. When she needs encouragement, you encourage her. When she needs protection, you protect her. When she needs food, you feed her. And we could go on and on. You nourish your body. You don't neglect it. You nourish it. A second thing, if I'm nourishing my body, not only do I not neglect my body, listen, I must not abuse my body. I don't nourish my body by abusing it. Now, you would think something was wrong with me if I were to start taking this microphone or this instrument up here and start hitting myself with that and start abusing my body. Well, you think, man, you got some mental problem. But the same is true with a husband who would physically abuse his wife or emotionally abuse his wife. He's abusing his body. That's what God wants us to see. Listen, if I'm nourishing my body, I'm not going to abuse my body. And unfortunately, according to a recent survey, about 31% of American women report being physically or sexually abused by a husband or boyfriend in their life. Almost one out of three. I'm so thankful as I describe my relationship in my home this morning that I never saw my father physically abuse my mother. But I did see him many times emotionally abuse her, say things that were very harsh, very mean, and I could see her face just kind of shrivel up when he would say those things. And he was not physically abusing her, but he was emotionally abusing her. Guys, you need to be careful that you do not abuse your wife physically or emotionally. There's a third thing that I must do if I'm going to nourish my body. And that is, now you're not going to like this one. I must exercise my body. Amen? If I'm going to nourish this body, I've got to exercise it. You say, preacher, how does that relate to marriage, to a husband and wife? Well, the exercise in marriage is communication. I've got to communicate with my body. I've got to talk to my wife. I've got to listen to my wife. I've got to have empathy for my wife. I've got to know what's going on in her life. That's what it says in 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, husbands, what? Dwell with your wives. How? According to knowledge. Have an understanding of your wife. The only way you can have an understanding of your wife is spend time with her. You've got to spend some time with your wife. As I've said probably here before, and I'll say here again tonight, when you say I do at the altar, it doesn't mean I'm done. Right. You've got to keep doing it. And one of those things you were doing before you got married is you couldn't wait to spend every moment you possibly could with your wife or with your wife-to-be. Once you get married, listen, your marriage ought to be more exciting today. We've been married 41 years. My marriage is more exciting with Debbie today than it was the day I got married. And I can say that tonight with her sitting here. You're shaking your head, aren't you? Okay. Good. All right. It really is, folks. I'm going to tell you, you know, marriage is wonderful. Let me just say it again. Marriage is wonderful. Take that, devil. Amen. It's not a prison. It's not a jail. Listen, it's a wonderful one flesh relationship when we let Christ be the center of it. And we let the Holy Spirit invade our marriage. And when we talk to each other, you know, we talk about being the head of our wife, and that word head in the Greek is kephale. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, but kephale. Really, if you study that word there, in the Greek, you'll find that about 85% of the time, it actually refers to the physical head of a person or an animal, which is a very good description. I think it's a great metaphor to understand the relationship of a husband and wife because, listen, my head is connected to my body. It makes my person, amen? If I cut my head off from my body, my person's in trouble. I'm dead. And in marriage, when you don't communicate with your wife and the wife doesn't communicate with her husband, you cut it off right here at the neck and your marriage dies. The head must communicate with the body must communicate with the head. And listen, if my body starts arbitrarily doing some weird, funky things, you know, up here tonight, and my head didn't tell it to do that, then I'm said to be having convulsions. In a marriage where the wife acts independent of her husband is a convulsive marriage. Same is true with the head. If my head is not leading my body, not sending signals to my body, then my body becomes paralyzed. The head must be leading the body. Same is true in a marriage relationship. The husband must be leading his wife or the marriage becomes paralyzed. Guys, take time to talk with your wife. You're to lead her. You're to make sure that you carve out some time every day. I don't know if it's in the morning. Find time, sometime during the day, to sit down and have heart-to-heart conversations with each other. Talk about your dreams. Talk about your goals. Talk about your children. Talk about your marriage. Talk about your future. Talk about all these different things and take time to get in the Word of God and pray together. But we're also to cherish our body. To cherish means to keep warm or to give tender, loving care. The word husband actually means to care for. A husband cares for his wife by cherishing her through warming her with physical affection and tender, loving care. And Debbie loves this when I talk about it because she always reminds me of this very often. Especially at night when we get in bed and our feet are like icebergs. You remember what you preach. Practice what you preach. Warm up my feet. Amen. We're one flesh, you know. Guys, what this means, you need to romance your wife. And romance to her is not, as much as you might think it is, it's probably not sitting down on Sunday afternoon and watching Seattle play football and popping some popcorn. It probably looks a little bit different than that to your wife. In fact, if you want to know what romance looks like, you probably don't know what it looks like and don't understand what it looks like. When you get home, on your way driving home tonight, take time to stop and ask your wife, honey, what does romance look like to you? And let her describe a romantic evening. Let her describe a romantic day to you so you'll really have an understanding of what that looks like. It probably might involve some soft music, might involve some candles, it might involve a meal, it might involve a lot of other things we won't talk about tonight. It certainly involves physical romance, amen. And all I'm going to say about that tonight, is husbands, you need to learn how to touch your wife's heart before you ever touch her body. And if you're single here tonight, you don't need to be touching at all. Amen. You don't need to be touching at all till you get married. We see that headship's expression is through covenant love, through cleansing love, through caring love. Let me close by saying through ceaseless love. Verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife and the two shall become or be one flesh. To leave means to abandon or to forsake. It's a very, very strong word. When the Bible commands you to leave, it's saying that your marriage must be the priority relationship in your life. Behind only your relationship with Jesus Christ. Behind your relationship with Jesus Christ, your marriage must be the priority relationship. Your parents are no longer the priority. That's not to say you don't honor and love your parents. You do. But the priority with your wife or your husband now is the priority relationship in your life over that relationship with your parents. And listen, it's the priority relationship over the relationship with your children too. Listen, mate to mate is a higher relationship than parent to child. And if you don't have your marriage right, you won't have your parenting right. It's so important that we see that because I see so many families that become child-centered. Certainly our families need to be Christ-centered, and the priority in the relationship needs to be make sure that our marriages are right. Listen, your friends aren't your priority. Listen, your career cannot be your priority. Listen, I don't even qualify to be up here preaching tonight if my relationship with my wife isn't right. I'm not qualified to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if some man comes to me, and many have, and they say, listen, my job takes me away from home. I'm gone all the time. My marriage is falling apart. What should I do? What do you think I tell them to do? Get another job. That's not rocket science, amen? Oh, I won't make as much money. So what? I'd rather not make as much money and save my marriage. Right. Amen? Whatever it required me to do. My marriage is a priority relationship. Listen, your hobbies can't be the priority either. And I see so many men that have a lot of hobbies. It may be fishing, it may be hunting, it may be sports. It's not saying a lot of those things are wrong. But listen, if you've got more time for those things and you've got time for your wife, then you're being, listen, you're showing her that you love that more than you love her. Because you spend your time with what you love. You let me follow you around for a week or two. You can follow me around for a week or two, and you can see where I spend my time, or I can watch where you spend your time, and I can tell you what you really love. And Mom and Dad, let me just stop and say this. Your children need to see that you spend your time loving God, that He is a priority, the number one priority in your life. So there's a leaving. There's a cleaving. The word cleave in Hebrew actually means to unite in covenant. In Genesis chapter 2, when it mentions the word cleave, it means that God was joining them together, the first original marriage relationship, in a covenant relationship. It means to be made permanent, to be made permanent, to be glued together where you become inseparable. So God designed marriage to be a ceaseless and permanent love relationship between a man and a woman. Between a man and a woman. Or we might say God designed marriage to be a permanent, exclusive, legal commitment to share a covenant of companionship your entire life with someone of the opposite gender. Amen? And we'll just clarify that today. And singles, listen, if you don't have a promise like that and you aren't willing to give a promise like that, then you aren't ready to get married. As I close out the message tonight, look with me briefly at God's purpose for marriage in verse 32. Says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Mystery in the Word of God is something that we cannot understand unless the Holy Spirit reveals the understanding of it to us. And here Paul is revealing this mystery. And what Paul is saying is marriage is a mystery that should be a manifestation of the heavenly relationship of Jesus Christ and His bride in the earthly relationship of a husband and a wife. The marriage relationship, your marriage relationship, should be a picture of Christianity in miniature. When people look at your marriage, they ought to be able to see a picture of Christ and His church. When your children look at mom and daddy's marriage, they ought to be able to see a picture of Christ and the church in their home in miniature. And if we're not portraying that in our homes, if we're not portraying that to those around us, then we're really blaspheming what God designed marriage to be. That's why Satan hates it. That's why he wants to destroy and redefine it. Because this book you hold in your hand tonight is a book about marriage, amen? From the beginning to the end, it's a book about marriage. And God beautifully, the way He made us, I'm so thankful He did, that He made us so that we could come together as a husband and wife, become one flesh, and we could have a beautiful marriage relationship with Christ being the center of it and His grace helping us to love each other covenantally. One writer beautifully portrays it this way, the design of man and woman, putting them on earth as a setting of a divine theater, which man is cast to play the part of Jesus and woman the part of the church. This theatrical production is shown through two lenses, the family and the church. Any distortion of God's casting distorts the glory of God both in the family and in the church. To change God's design is like throwing paint on the masterpiece of the divine artist. It's like changing the cast in the middle of a play. It's like making a distracting noise in the middle of a symphony. Such is sin. It distorts the glory assigned to man. It creates havoc in the divine creation. It mars all that God has made to be very, very beautiful. Wow. Paul concludes with these words in verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you, that is you husbands, in particular, so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. May God help us to obey these truths from the Word of God, to be that man of God that God has called us to be, that we might lovingly lead our wife through covenant love, cleansing love, caring love, and a ceaseless love relationship. Let's bow our heads and pray tonight as we close. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, God, that you have not left us guessing as a husband how to be a godly husband. Father, you've not left us guessing, Lord, as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and look at how he loves his bride, the church, and we look at that and Father, you command us to emulate that same love in the relationship with our wife. Father, I pray for marriages here tonight, Lord. I don't know the condition of marriages here tonight, but Father, I'm sure there are probably some here tonight that are in a valley that really need a fresh touch of God in their marriage. Lord, there are husbands here tonight, Father, that just needed to hear these reminders here tonight. Maybe they understand and know some of these things already, but they're not doing them. Father, it's so easy for us to know about things, but Father, not actually practice them. So easy for us to hear the Word of God, but not to do it and live it out. Father, I pray that every one of us as husbands here tonight would examine ourselves, Father, to see if we are really lovingly leading our wife as Christ does the church in all these ways. Father, I pray that every wife might examine themselves tonight and see if they are, even as I preach this morning, Father, if they are being a beautiful picture. Like Abigail, where my father is my joy, that their joy is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, they're full of Christ. They're so full of Jesus that it exudes out to their countenance, and to those around them, and especially to their husband and their family. Father, we pray for healing for those that are hurting tonight. God, I do pray for our singles here tonight and young ladies here tonight that one day will be courting a young man and that they will remember these words tonight as they think about the young man that they might marry and spend the rest of their life with. And young men here tonight that, Father, need to be reminded and have an understanding of what it means to be a godly husband. Father, have your way tonight in our hearts and homes. And I pray and I ask these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Praise his name.